This message was recorded February 16, 2014. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, look in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. Find chapter 17. These are some words of David. 1 Chronicles 17. And look in verse 16, please. And David has something to say about God's redemption. Remember, we're talking about redemption. So I want you to look for that word and what David says about it. Have you found your place? 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. Brother Steve will lead us.
And David the king came and sat before Jehovah and said, "Who am I, O Jehovah God, and what is my house that you have brought me here? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. For you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Jehovah God. What can David speak more to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Jehovah, for thy servant's sake, and according to your own heart have you done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Jehovah, there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make you a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before your people, whom you have redeemed out of Egypt? For your people Israel did you make your own people forever, and you, Jehovah, became their God. Therefore now, Jehovah, let the thing that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have said. Let it even be established, that your name may be magnified forever, saying, Jehovah of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and yet the house of David, and let the house of David, your servant, be established before you. For you, O my God, have told your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found in his heart to pray before you. And now, Jehovah, thou art God, you are God, and have promised this goodness unto your servant. Now, therefore, you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may be before you forever. For you bless, O Jehovah, and it shall be blessed forever."
Well, we've come now to consider the main part of this story, and it's going to be fun talking about it. Jesse had no idea when he was sending David out that he was sending him to the front line of battle. He only wanted him to go visit his brothers and tend to the needs of his brothers. And that's all he could see, was sending the young brother out to take care of these older boys. But Providence had other plans. 40 days had passed, and the giant of Gath had come out morning and night, and he had ridiculed and harassed and challenged and demeaned and called for a representative to come out from the Israelites to battle against him. The 40 days, the time of testing, has passed. No representative was coming. And so now Goliath is standing in the middle, I seem to see in my mind's eye. And along one ridge top are all of these Philistines, thousands of them, I'm guessing. And on the other side of this, across this valley and this other ridge top, there are all the Israelites standing up there, and they're actually ready to come down into the battle, into the valley, to do battle. So it's at that point. The 40 days have passed, and they're ready to come and do what's going to take place. But God's redeeming designs for Israel are about to again unfold for us to read about and to see and to tell us of the true Savior. God's going to send out the man that he's designed to be, a man after his own heart, who is a picture of Christ, who is after God's own heart. And we see David as the redeemer against the lion and the bear. And now we are going to see David as the redeemer of the nation. So we've looked at one action. Now we're going to look at the second action of David. The first action was, in verse 35, I went out after him. Went out after the Lamb. That's what it means. I want you to look with me over to verse 48 and see the second action of David. In verse 48, down to, toward the end of verse 48, it says, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So the first action is that David went out to get the sheep. Now here's David going out to meet the Philistine. So we're going to work toward that. We're going to go back to verse 38 and just kind of follow through here. And let's see what we find. David was redeeming as Christ was redeeming. That would be our number 12th point in our list that we're keeping. These are not added to that just as we go through. I want you to look with me in verse 38. It said, and Saul armed David. Saul armed David with his armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. So you see David. David's just a little guy. Saul was a man taller. Remember, he is head and shoulders above everybody. He put this helmet on David and put this coat of armor on David. David took the sword and put it on his side on the armor. And he essayed to go. That is, he was thinking about going, ready to go. But he hadn't proved it. Hadn't tried the sword. Hadn't done anything to make it work. And David said to Saul, you know, it was just regret for David to say this. Just hard for him. He said, I just can't go with these. I haven't proved it. So David began to take off the coat of armor and take off the helmet, take off the sword and lay everything down. So the first thing I see here is that David rejected the earthly armor. Saul is a man who was vile in his heart. He had turned against God. He had an evil spirit in him. Just before this, it said, Saul said to David, go with the Lord be with thee. But coming from the lips of a man like Saul, they're just empty, hollow words. So this is Saul's armor. This is the armor of the flesh. And David's not going to go in that. It's like when Peter took out the sword to fight against the soldiers that were taking Christ, going to take Jesus, and they cut off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus said to him, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And later on, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So as these armaments are not of David's world, those armaments were not of the world of Jesus. So in verse 40, it says he took his staff in his hand, so a staff that he used to guide the sheep with, what he was used to. And he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So David did what was familiar to him. Went out to the brook, and the brook had been running over these stones, and these stones are flat. But I think the stones had been sort of sharpened on the edges. They had sort of narrow edges. They were flat. And he goes and he takes these. And you can talk about what the 5 means. 5 in numerology is the number for completeness, like 5 fingers on a hand. And so a multiple of that would be 10. I said that in the last hour. That always represents completeness. But I more or less think that it means that he picked up a handful of good stones. He looked in there and he found a handful of good stones. So I don't know that the number 5 has any particular importance in things. I also made a mistake last week when I gave you numbers. When I give numbers, it's always a little bit of a harrowing experience. But I said something about a number, I forget which number I said now, which was a multiple of that made 144, and I was wrong. I'm not sure if I was talking about 5. But 12 is the multiple of 44, of 144. 12 times 12, and it's 12 tribes. But I was talking about the 144,000, and just a mental mistake, which I make a lot of them. When I go home, my family laughs at me and tells, you said this, you said that, you said something else. Well, you get up here and you try it. I'll tell you, you'll make a mistake yourself. So those 5 stones, I don't know that they represent anything in particular, but he picked up those stones and put him in his bag, and he's holding his sling. Now, if you look in verse 40 then, he's using weapons that are tried. I went back and did a little reading about the sling, and I read everything I could about it. And back in the book of Judges, it tells us of a battle that Israel is about to go in. And I want you to listen to what it says. You don't have to turn, but just listen In Judges 20 and verse 16, it said, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. I like the way it puts that. They were left-handed, all of them. So these 700 left-handed men. And listen to what it says about them. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. That's what it said. So there were some of those fellas that were good with those slingshots. I mean, they could hurl it, take it around their head, let that thing go, and hit what they were aiming at. Just a hair's breadth. I don't know how far away they had to be, but whatever was acceptable, just a hair's breadth. Smooth, it says, for flight and accuracy. So David is going to use a weapon that is familiar to him. Just as the Lord said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So our armor is not the armor of the world. It's not riches and wealth. It's the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. Then if you look in verse 41, and the Philistine came on and he drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Here's the Philistine coming, got his helmet on, his head's all covered up, face is all covered up, armor's all covered up, his body, his legs, no way for anything to get to him. And he saw David, and says that he disdained him, disdained David. And for he is but a youth, and ruddy, sort of still red in complexion, like young people, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you came out to me with a staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. So he disdained David. We think about David. David had been taunted by his brother Eliab. Go back with me to verse 28. And Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why do you come down here with whom you have left the few sheep in the wilderness? Who have you left those with? He accused him of this. I know that you're a prideful man, naughty in your heart. And I would come down that you might see the battle. So he's taunted by his own brother. And then Saul tries to discourage him. He speaks to Saul in verse 30. And Saul said to him in verse 29, David said, what have I done now there's for this cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him, give the same manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him, and David said to Saul, let not your heart fail. And Saul said to David, verse 33, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth, man of war. He's a man of war from his youth. Tried to discourage him. And then, of course, Goliath here just scorned him. It says that he had disdained him, looked down on him, treated him as if he were nothing. So on every side, what I see about David is that David was spoken down to, looked down upon. Sort of like they did Christ. Nathanael, at the beginning, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he went back to Nazareth, and he was in a synagogue, and after he had read from the Bible in the synagogue, said his own fellow men from the city rose up and thrust him out of the city. Another place they asked, is this not the carpenter? Carpenter's son? They were offended at him. But this didn't turn David away. David was faithful. So if you go to verse 45, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. For 40 days, he means. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord God saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So what I see is that David is faithful. Now, faith has to be tried to be proven. We know that, don't we? To be proven genuine. It has to be tested to be proven true. And it has to be challenged to be proven strong. So Eliab saw the Philistine not going to turn away David. Though there's a time of testing, David is not going to be turned away. He's going to stay strong. David isn't ready before he passes through this, but now as he's passing through, God is maintaining him, keeping him, and he's being faithful. James said God resists the proud. So God is going to take our pride from us if he's going to use us. As with Christ, he's called faithful. In the book of Revelation it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true." Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he did, was found faithful, and he was found true. Well, another thing about David is that David was effectual. Look here in verse 48. And you're probably saying, "David, you're always using that word, effectual." Well, if you'll tell me a better word, I'll be glad to use it. But it just means that the job was done. Came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. So Philistine comes out. And I like what it says, "David hasted, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." A man that runs to meet his enemy, it means he's ready to go. He's ready to do it, isn't he? He's not pulling back. He's not thinking about it. David knew exactly what he was going to do. He had planned it out. And he ran toward him, moved toward him to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone, put it in the sling, got that sling going around his head. As he's running, he let it go, smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the ground. One stone in the hand of God's appointed and faithful servant is exceedingly more powerful than this 11-foot man, big shoulders, big legs, big body, forehead, average forehead's what, about 4 inches? Probably 8 or 10 inches, I don't know. Big man, big head. David had a pretty good target there. If he could hit a hair, he had no trouble hitting that forehead. It's not hard to imagine that he did it. But this great armor, this great size, this great strength of the non-elect, unfaithful, God-defying giant was nothing before David. David hit him. David let the stone fly. David didn't hit him in the foot, did he? Didn't hit him in the leg. Didn't hit him in the hand. Hit him right square in the forehead and the brow of pride and the forehead of presumption. The gateway to the soul. That stone went right to the forehead. The scripture makes plain, right to the forehead. This flat, smooth, relatively sharp-edged stone crashed through the brass helmet. Now, you read some about this, and they'll say there must have been a little bit of a crevice there some way. Or maybe he had the helmet flipped up so he could look and see David. But that's not what we're being told. We're being told that the man had on it all his armor, ready for battle. And what we're being told is that stone went through the helmet. Almighty power sent it there. God was in the sling. God was in the stone. God was in the direction of the stone. And it went through that helmet. And it went through that thick forehead. And it went into that big brain. And we have a brain surgeon here. He could tell us probably something about that. Hit that big giant. And as soon as it hit that brain, his life was gone. It was finished. One fell swoop. Used to have a professor that used that phrase. One fell swoop. Hit that giant right in the head, right in the brain. Didn't matter what his heart did, he was a goner. And I think he fell backwards. Life ceased for him. Now this is a picture. This is a picture of Christ by his propitiation, his blood sacrifice. Once and for all, he made a fatal blow to sin and to condemnation and to darkness and the devil. All in one fell swoop, he made an end to all of those things. He was fully effectual. Then I want you to see that David was victorious. Look in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and he slew him. They're always talking about David smoting and slewing, smoting and slewing. So he went up there, got up on that giant, what I picture, and he took the sword out of the hand, or maybe the sheath, of the giant. Don't tell him how big that sword was. And he stood upon that giant, looking down upon him. They moved around to the side of him. Then in verse 51, there therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, because David didn't have one, took the Philistine sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, so it was still in. The giant wasn't ready to fight, so there's my answer. And he slew him, and how did he slay him? Well, he cut off his head. And the Philistines saw their champion, their representative, was dead. They fled. Head cut off the head of the serpent, all the bite is gone. So he cut off the head of this Philistine, and all the bite is gone. Took his sword and cut it off. Now what does that tell us? Well, the very sword that the Philistines and the giant of Gath intended to kill the Israelites with became the very thing that he killed the giant with and the Philistines with. The Romans had a cross. The Jews chose to use that cross. And they thought they were going to kill the Son of God. Did they not? They thought they would. But instead, that very cross became the means of his victory. That cross is what we sing about and talk about and look toward, because it's on that cross where the propitiation was made. Righteousness was earned, accepted, and reckoned to God's people. Sins were remitted, taken away as far as east is from the west, never to be seen again. Righteousness reckoned to the account of God's people for them to be justified in His eyes. The very thing they thought they could kill Him with became the means of His victory. So the representative of the Philistines is put to death. But the representative of Jehovah was victorious. The giant of Gath brought condemnation upon his people, because if you read on, they chased him and they slew them. But the shepherd of Israel brought redemption to his people. In the book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 2 and verse 14 that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. The very means that they intended to bring death by brought life. David viewed all of this as redemption. We read about a little while ago in 1 Chronicles 17. Listen to verse 20 and 21 again. David said, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like thy nation Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people. David saw all of this as God's redemption. Now listen to me carefully. National Israel was in the Old Testament a type and a picture that ran its course, finished its course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in and finished his course. And national Israel is a picture of true Israel, spiritual Israel, the one Israel of God, and that is his church. And the physical redemption in the Old Testament is a type and a picture of the spiritual redemption of the church. John said this in the Revelation, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The very means that they thought they could kill him with became the means of life. And it's in that redemption that we rest and find our peace. We look nowhere else than that redemption in Christ.